Tonight's reading is from the book of Revelation, John's letter to the church in Laodicea, which is chapter 3, commencing at verse 14, reading to the end of the chapter. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Now, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I'm quite the Philistine when it comes to art and culture. I remember one time as a gen leader, I went to the Cardiff High production of Les Miserables to support some of the youth there in their production. And after an hour and a half, the show finished. And so I got up and I turned to the person next to me, quite confused, and I said, "Such a random ending. And which one was Les?" I was halfway down the aisle before someone stopped me and told me that it was just the interval and we were only halfway through. So embarrassingly, I had to go back up the stairs. However, since having a kid, I found out the amazing news that museums and art galleries are free and are actually a great way of entertaining them for an hour or two on a wet Saturday afternoon. Now, I've been told that the interesting thing about art galleries is that they are designed to specifically lead you to certain hotspots within the gallery. And of course, it is often in these hotspots that the most important or expensive paintings can be found, the Picassos, the Monets. So when a gallery gets hold of a great masterpiece, they will often rearrange the whole gallery to make sure that that one picture get center stage. And as we've seen from these letters to the church in churches in Revelation, is that our lives individually as well as our churches are like art galleries. Because in them we have certain pictures, certain priorities, certain values, certain outlooks that take center stage. And they actually move others to the side. And these individual letters to the churches suggest that in our individual lives, and indeed in our churches, there is one picture which must take center stage. And if you want to know what Christianity is all about, it's about this one picture. And it's, of course, the picture of Jesus Christ. And he should be right at the center of every Christian life and every Christian church life. But sadly, this isn't the experience of some churches and of some Christians. And in fact, they have something else at the center. The church that promises so much can shut out the good news of Jesus Christ. There was a church in the north of England that had a sign on its gate saying, "This is the church of God. This is the very gate of heaven." And then in brackets it said, "Please note that this gate is shut during the winter months." Well, tonight we're looking at the letter to the church of Laodicea. And as we go through this letter, we'll find that Jesus was definitely not at the center. And instead of relying on Jesus, they became self-reliant and became so lukewarm that Jesus wanted to spit them out. And hence this evening's title, The Lukewarm Church. But before we get into the letter, let me just do a quick recap of where we are, seeing as we're just a couple of weeks away from the letter. We spent a couple of weeks away from looking at the letters. Now, if the PowerPoint was working, there would be a lovely map there for you to look at. But you just have to bear with us and just listen to what I'm going to say, and so you can see what's happening. So basically, we've been looking at seven churches within the geography of Asia Minor, of Turkey that we know it today. And it's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And there's a dotted line which joined them all up, starting from Ephesus to Smyrna, and it goes round in an arc, and it finishes in Laodicea. So we started our first letter a couple of months ago to the church at Ephesus, and tonight we're finishing off with the final letter to the church at Laodicea. And as we start, let me just say two things. Firstly, unlike the Oscars or the BBC Sports Personality of the Year, where the best is left to the last, this is certainly not the case when it comes to Laodicea. This last letter turns out to be the worst. Sadly, like all the other churches, this letter from Jesus doesn't provide any positive feedback to the church. But secondly, this letter can be viewed as the most tender of the seven letters, because despite their poor performance, he wants them to come back to him. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 3. If you haven't got your Bible, then please pick up one of the church Bibles. And it's on page 1236. 1236. And the plan this evening is to look at three things. Jesus provides the Laodiceans through this letter. And so the first thing he provides, Jesus provides a devastating diagnosis. Jesus provides a devastating diagnosis. Let me just read verses 14 to 17. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, Laodicea was one of the richest commercial centers in the world at that time. It was famed for three things. Its banking center, its medical school that was well known to have a good eye ointment, and three, a flourishing textile industry known for its glossy black wool. The city of Laodicea was so rich that even after the city experienced severe damage from an earthquake in 61 AD, they refused any financial help or support from the emperor. Sadly, this pride in its achievements, in its self-sufficiency, in their material state, blinded the church to their spiritual state. And unfortunately, they judged the church on human standards instead of spiritual values. But Jesus, he sees straight through the material confidence. And in verse 15 to 16, he provides a devastating diagnosis. One that would have shocked the Laodicean church as it was read out to them. One that shakes us today. Look again into the passage with me. Verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The word spit out literally means to vomit. Jesus is saying to this church, you make me sick. But why? Well, his devastating diagnosis was that they were lukewarm. Lukewarmness, in spiritual terms, disgusts Jesus. So what is lukewarmness? Well, it could be contented uselessness. It could be contented uselessness that has come out of two things. Sickening compromise and sickening complacency. So firstly then, sickening compromise. The works of this church are not described. They are simply summed up in the accusation by Jesus that they are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. Now this image of the Laodiceans being neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, has traditionally been understood to describe their lack of spiritual zeal and half-hearted commitment to Christ. One problem with this is that Christ's desire is that they either be cold or hot, implying that both extremes are positive. The traditional view has, however, seen cold as negative. The idea being that Jesus neither wants the reader to be, he either wants them to be zealous, hot for him, or completely cold to Christ, but not middle of the road. But for me, this seems unlikely to be the true meaning of this metaphor, because it would be unique to Scripture to say that half-hearted Christianity was worse than not being a Christian. So perhaps Jesus is doing something much more clever here and contextualizing his message specifically to the original readers in Laodicea. You see, Laodicea received its water from two sources, from Hierapolis in the north and Colossae in the east. The hot waters at Hierapolis had a medicinal effect, and the cold waters of Colossae were pure and drinkable and had life-giving effect. However, the Laodiceans had access only to lukewarm water, which caused nausea. And so Jesus draws on this analogy and says, you are neither cold or hot. You are lukewarm, and I want to spit you out of my mouth. Now it's at this point that I'm tempted to jump in and label these Christians as nominal Christians and dismiss any application to myself. Well, before I do that, or before we do that, the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelism defines a nominal Christian as a person who has not responded in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, but attends church. And so if this is the true definition of nominal Christians, then these people are non-Christians who attend church. But Jesus is writing to believers, meaning that I can't easily dismiss this as irrelevant to me. Actually, it forces me to examine my own heart as a Christian. Because these Christians in Laodicea believed in their heads that Jesus died on a cross. But it made no difference in their lives or their witness. They lived as though Jesus didn't matter, and as a result, the church was effectively useless and distasteful. Secondly, the church was sickeningly complacent. There's no doubt that there'd been a time when the church had been in need of Jesus and come to him in faith, but now that self-reliance of the city had affected their attitude. You see, lukewarm water doesn't start out lukewarm. It was once hot, but sadly, over time, it's lost its heat. It's lost its energy because it hasn't been renewed. The church at Laodicea had lost their passion for Christ. Why? Because they had not continually renewed their love for him. They had moved him from the center of their lives and replaced him with comfort and self-reliance. They had become so independent that Jesus was no longer at the center. The church at Laodicea was spiritually lukewarm. They had become contented, useless Christians through sickening compromise and sickening complacency. And so what can we learn from this devastating diagnosis from Jesus? Well, first of all, we need to examine our own hearts and lives. Would Jesus say this to me or you after he examines our hearts and our lives? Would he say to us, you're lukewarm? John, there's no passion in your heart. There's no power in your witness. There's no sacrifice in your lifestyle anymore. I used to be central to your life. You used to be passionate for me. But now you've just become independent. You've moved me from the center in order to make room for something else. And so here are two questions for us to reflect on personally as a church. Have we compromised? This church lacks passion for Christ. They affirm the divine claims of Jesus. They sing songs about his precious blood. They believe the Bible to be true, yet they're not moved by the gospel. They're not warmed by the love of the Father. They're not thrilled by any thought of the Savior. They don't glory in the cross of their Redeemer. They're not appalled by sin. And so they're not amazed by grace. They're not compelled by love. They're not rejoicing in hope. Is this me? Is this you this evening? Are we just going through the motions with very little conviction? Saying the right things, but with very little evidence in our lives that we mean it. The second question to reflect on is, have we become complacent? Are we complacent about our sin and therefore cheapen God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice? Or have we become complacent by being conformed to the culture around us, just like the Laodiceans? Max Luxo, a Christian author and preacher, says this: the age of tolerance and materialism in which we live might also be called the lukewarm age. People are not expected to believe anything firmly. It is so much safer to fill our lives with things and to remain neutral, inoffensive, and lukewarm. This cultural spirit can easily slip into our faith and into our churches. But Revelation 3 reveals to us what Christ thinks of this type of thinking, of this type of faith. And it makes him sick. Wealth and ability can have a constant pull on us, allowing us to think we are self-sufficient, self-reliant, independent, and therefore we do not need Christ to be the center of our lives. And actually, this is one of the reasons that people reject Christianity. People say, I can stand on my own two feet. I don't need a crutch. What do I need Christ for? He's for people who can't cope with life. And so they just reject him, because they don't think they need him. And so I wonder, is this you tonight? Because if this is your assessment of yourself and Jesus, then these verses will make you very, very uncomfortable, because they say that Jesus' assessment of you could not be different. In verse 17, Jesus says you are poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says to the believers in Laodicea, you make me sick. It's devastating. It's a devastating diagnosis. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop there in the letter. Because although this is the most damning letter that has been written to the seven churches, it is also the most tender. Which takes us to our second point in verse 17 to 18. We find that Jesus provides the right remedy. Have a look with me at verse 18. Oh, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Although the Laodiceans are lukewarm, Jesus speaks tenderly to them and says, come to me. Come as you are. And this is the beautiful truth about Christianity. The products Jesus offers in verse 18 are actually free. And so Christianity is about coming to God with nothing in order to gain everything. Jesus' diagnosis and remedy for the Laodiceans can be trusted, because in verse 14, have a look. Let's just go back a bit. Jesus is described as the Amen, which in the Old Testament title is an Old Testament title for God, meaning he is the truth. and speaks the truth. Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. But also in verse 14, see with me, it describes Jesus as the ruler of creation, meaning that the congregation at Laodicea was created by Jesus, through Jesus and for Jesus. It's his congregations, it's his church. And this is why he needs to be at the center of our lives. And this is why we come to him with nothing, because everything is his. Our wealth, our abilities, our talents, our good works are given by him to us. Jesus is not a pathetic savior. He is not a pathetic crutch. Jesus is magnificent and glorious. He is the Lord of all. This church is in the worst condition of all the churches in the letters. And Jesus describes their symptoms in verse 17 as being poor, blind, and naked. But in verse 18 he says, come to me. I will give you the right remedies to make you truly wealthy, give you true sight, and clothe you fully. And interesting, these metaphors in verse 18 are linked to the three that the city of Laodicea were famous for, which I mentioned earlier, banking, eye ointment, and textiles. So their symptoms are that they are poor, naked, and blind. And so what are the remedies Jesus offers us for free in verse 18? Let's have a look at each one in turn. Remedy one, gold. Jesus says, come to me so I can give you gold, so you can become rich. Now, gold in the Bible is a symbol of purity. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be spiritually rich, if you want purity, if you want forgiveness, then come to me. You see, we are all spiritually poor because of the cost of sin in our lives. But on the cross, Jesus sacrificially paid the ultimate cost for us, so that if we believe, we can be free from guilt and shame. We can be free of the cost of sin and become spiritually rich with all the riches of heaven are awaiting us to enjoy forever. Remedy two, white clothes, righteousness. Jesus also says, come to me and I'll give you white clothes to wear to cover your nakedness. The city was famous for its black wool and textile industry. And so the Laodiceans would have had the finest clothes. On a night out, they would have been the best looking. And of everyone, they would have stood out for miles. But Jesus says they are naked. And biblical nakedness after the fall is a symbol of God's judgment at sin. So in this statement, Jesus is saying, come to me and I will clothe you with my robe of righteousness. I will cover over your wrongdoings and I will give you my own righteousness. And the third and final remedy, sight. And finally, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The Laodiceans need Jesus to open their blind eyes so they can see the desperate state of their heart. They're on the Titanic heading for disaster. And so they must be able to see in order to be rescued. They must be able to see that Jesus is the rescuer. The Laodiceans are lukewarm, poor, blind, and naked. They have nothing, nothing to offer Jesus. Yet mercifully, lovingly, graciously, Jesus says, come as you are. Christianity is about coming to God with nothing in order to gain everything. And in my hand this evening, I've got a book called The Memoirs and Confessions of a Forgiven Christian. And this book contains everything that is in my own conscience. The worst things that I've ever done. They're all in you. The worst things. Things that I'm almost totally ashamed of. Things I would hate you to find out about me. But they've all been written down to remind me of what I'm like. And I'm afraid it's not going to be a Penguin classic. Because as you can see, every page of this book is blank. Why? Well, because I've been to buy gold, to buy clothes, to get salve from Jesus. And because of this, the record of all my wrongdoing has been completely removed. And I am given Jesus' purity and his righteousness. He takes my memoirs and confessions and pays them on the cross, wiping away every page. What joy I have in Christ. I come to him offering nothing, just my record of sin. And I went away, gaining everything. What an amazing Saviour. What a loving Lord. How will you respond tonight? If you're not a Christian here this evening, then thanks for coming. It's brilliant that you're here. But will you listen to his diagnosis and accept his remedy of forgiveness and salvation? All you have to do is just come. As you are, repent and believe. And if you are a Christian here this evening, but you're just not on fire like you used to be. You become lukewarm. And you long for the times when you were more passionate. And so the same advice is for you too. Just come. Just come as you are. And he'll receive you. Repent and be renewed. And place Jesus back at the center of your life again. So Jesus provides the devastating diagnosis, but provides the right remedies. And finally tonight, Jesus provides an outrageous offer. Jesus provides an outrageous offer. Let's read verse 20 and 21 together. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, up until this point, the letter has been addressed to the church, but now it becomes very personal. It addresses the individual, and so it addresses us personally tonight. Because it is an unbounded appeal. No one is excluded. Jesus, the ruler of all creation, stands before each and every one of us with his nail-pierced hands outstretched, saying, "Here I am. This is how much I love you. And I'm knocking at the door." One of my jobs before joining the church, I was going door to door, telling people that they were at risk of flooding. And so you can imagine, sometimes this didn't go down so well. And they weren't that pleased to see me. And I have to confess, when it came to knocking on houses, that I had a sign on it saying, "Beware of Butch. You're a little anxious about going in." After all, you didn't really want to knock the door to find out whether the sign was describing the dog, the husband, or the wife. It was during these times that I would choose the quiet single knock and the obligatory 5-second wait before legging it down the path. But this isn't how Jesus approaches us. Jesus graciously comes to the heart of the sinner like you and me and demeans himself. And when he finds the door is shut, he patiently knocks. He doesn't knock once and then leave. He doesn't knock in a demanding, threatening way. But he knocks in a continued, purposeful way. In the continued hope of a response. And for those of us who have put up a sign saying, "I'm a Christian, don't disturb." for those of us who are comfortable through compromise and complacency, well, here is the opportunity tonight to put it right with Jesus. Put him back at the center. Jesus waits at the door, ready for our answer. So will you, will I, let him in? And the promise is, to all those who do open the door, well, they're just outrageous promises. Firstly, he will come in and eat with us. Eating here means a leisurely meal at the end of the day. It isn't a quick lunchtime chat over the desk while you continue to work. This is a leisurely supper. Work has ended. There is no rush. This eating together symbolizes relationship, friendship, and trust. Now, Ian Hislop, the editor of Private Eye and the panelist of Have I Got News For You, gave a candid interview about what seems to be a shallow and spurious Christian experience he had at the age of 14. In it, he said he got saved at 14 and pretended to speak in tongues and all that kind of thing. But later in the interview, he says, I've got to the point where I'm very happy about religion now. It is God that's my problem. And when asked what he means, he replies, well, I suppose I can find more in the liturgy and the trappings of religion than in a straightforward, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's a very honest interview, but it's an incredibly sad one as well. Because it shows the dangers of counterfeit Christian experience. That phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus, can be easily devalued. But that is what Jesus offers. And it's outrageous when we think about who he really is. The second outrageous offer from Jesus in these verses is the promise for those who are victorious. For those who put Jesus at the center of their lives, they will have the right to sit with Jesus on his throne in heaven. They'll have the right to sit with Jesus on his throne in heaven. How outrageous is that? Jesus' letter to the Laodiceans was the most damning letter, but yet the most tender. Despite their devastating diagnosis, Jesus provides the right remedy. And if they accept, he will give them an outrageous offer of friendship, of salvation, for eternity. How do you move from being a lukewarm Christian to a passionate Christian? By drumming up emotions, by singing a worship song over and over and over again? No. It's the same as you started. It's about opening the door to Jesus. Jesus is knocking for readmission and asking to be the center of your life, of my life again. What will you do? What will I do with this outrageous offer? You've heard his devastating diagnosis. You've heard that he provides the correct remedy. You've heard that he is knocking and beckoning to come into your life to save you or to renew you. Will you accept the outrageous offer and put him center of your life again? Because one day, we'll meet him face to face. It's an appointment we cannot avoid, cancel, or postpone. All our lives, every one of us, are building to that encounter. And I wonder what he'll say to you then. You make me sick? Or come and share my throne? Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. He is knocking. He is knocking. There's still hope. And so what will you, what will I do?